Well, great to be able to gather together with you this morning. It's my understanding there's a game today. Some of you may not be into that, but some of you are. And nothing wrong being excited about the hometown team and rooting for them and all. But I would rhetorically, you don't have to answer out loud. God knows the answer. But I would wonder, as you got up this morning, were you more excited about the game or being here? Well, now, that's great. I trust that's the case. But may God just speak to all our hearts about that, about priorities and all. And this message is going to fit right in with that idea. Well, we're traveling through the Bible together. We've arrived at the book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ. Turn to Revelation. We're in chapter 2 this morning. The ushers have walked down the aisle to make sure you have a Bible to study with us. Just raise your hand if you need one. They'd count it a privilege to pass the Bible over to you. If you need to keep, it's all yours. There's no charge for it. They also have pencils for keeping notes. I encourage you to do so. Just this morning, one of our faithful members pointed out to me that she brought along her journal, her notebook, and was going to keep notes in all of this. And that's exciting when I hear about that. I encourage you always to write down what the Lord might show you. Well, we're in the book of the Revelation. We've arrived at chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 1. To the angel of the church of Ephesus write, "These things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you've tested those who say they're apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have persevered and have patience, and have labored for my name's sake, and have not become weary. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you've fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. But this you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." As we began our study in this book, we saw back in chapter 1 that God gave a commission to John. Go back to verse 11 for just a moment of chapter 1. In chapter 1, verse 11, we read this, Jesus speaking. He declares, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last." But then Jesus gives John this commission. "What you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamos, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea." Now, before we get into our folks this morning, I just wanted to kind of set the context here. As it's declared here, John's given the commission to now be the one who God is going to send this message, these letters, to seven particular churches. Now, there's three applications to these letters. First of all, they were written indeed to seven actual churches in existence at that time. It's pointed out that the number seven means complete, and so the idea, it was to all the believers. It's to the believers who were there at that time. So these are seven actual churches that existed then. But a second application is this. It's pointed out that if you go back from our time to the beginning, when Jesus was here and gave the Great Commission and all, if you go back to the history of the body of believers, the history of the church, you can divide the history of the church into seven church ages, if you will, seven specific periods of time that these seven letters can be applied to throughout history. But not only is it speaking, first of all, to actual churches then, nor to seven particular periods of time along the way until our time, but thirdly, all of these letters speak to conditions that exist today also. So we don't just approach them in a historical manner, but very much in a today manner. Because everything, as we're going to see this morning, every one of these letters speaks to us where we are today also. Well, having said that, that kind of explains the basic idea of the seven letters. Let's go to the first one now. We've arrived at chapter 2, the first of the seven messages. Chapter 2, verse 1. "To the angel of the church of Ephesus write, These things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. Now, we don't have to wonder, whoa, what's that about? Verse 20 of chapter 1 tells us, remember he said, the seven stars simply represent the angels or the messengers through which he's sending these messages. And Jesus said the seven lampstands are the seven churches, that place in which his light is burning. And so that's the context there. Don't have to think it's something unusual or can't understand it. It's right there. But now he gets into the message. He speaks to these Ephesians and he says, I know your works, your labor, your patience, that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you've tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. Let's pause there for a moment. We read that list and we can't help but admit that's a pretty impressive list, isn't it? And the Lord does not condemn them here. He's commending them in this. They're doing all the right things. Did you notice he began by saying, I know. And that's important to notice. Don't miss that. The Lord was directly aware of all they did, of all that was going on with every single one of them, every fellowship, every believer in the fellowship. He knows what they face. He knows the stands they've been taking. He's commending them for it. The point is, Jesus is very involved with it and knows every detail of those who are his. And what does it tell us here? He says, I know your works, your labor, your patience. And he goes on to describe these things that were going on here. The point is, it was a working church. They weren't just hearers only. They were indeed doers, as we are called to be. It tells us they were a discerning church. They were apparently doing as Scripture tells us to do, and that is to test the spirits. See if what's being told is the truth, if it's the case. They were checking out these people who claimed to be apostles, but they weren't. And they were checking them out and seeing that that was the case. They weren't of God. So discernment, works, perseverance, that wasn't their problem. They were doing all the right things. And it says, and they were doing it in his name. So notice, Jesus doesn't fault them for what they were doing. His concern isn't the what, it's the why. The motive behind it. See, the Lord always looks on the heart. It's always about the heart. From the very beginning and throughout the Word of God, we see that. The Lord cares about the inner person. He doesn't want us to simply settle for religion, for a ritualistic, distant relationship with Him. He doesn't want us to have a work-based relationship with Him. Instead, He desires intimate, close fellowship with Him. So what is the Lord's concern here as He begins this first letter, as He speaks to the church at Ephesus? What's His concern? Well, let's read it. As we do, I pray that we'll let God speak to each of our hearts this morning. It's in verse 4. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. I've called our time together this morning, your first love. Let's pray. Father, we pause to pray. Now that you have kind of set the table before us, set your word before us, set your love, your concern for us before us, help us, Lord. Lord, I pray that you would pierce our hearts with these truths. That, Lord, you speak not just to our heads, but our hearts about who we are, why we do what we do, what's our real motive. Lord, you know us. Lord, where there was once a passion, is there now just a casualness? Where there once was a fire, is there just some embers now in our hearts? Lord, why do we really do what we do? Even when we do it for you, why are we doing it? I pray, Lord, you'd speak, touch, convict, whatever needs to happen, that none of us, Lord, would leave here with less than that on fire, passionate, first love relationship with you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The Ephesians had gotten into the doing, but they lost the relationship. They were doing all the right stuff, and that's good in and of itself, as far as it goes. But they left their first love. The very purpose for all this. The reason he came, the reason he died, the reason he's calling out to you. He wants a close, intimate fellowship with you. But they had left that close, intimate time with Jesus. Remember, Jesus saves us to commune with us. Now, yes, there will be works. As God works in us, there'll be a working through us. But everything we do is supposed to be a response to His love. The Bible clearly tells us faith without works is dead. So very true. But so are works without love. Remember Paul said, if I give my body to be burned, if I do all these things, if I have not love, then it's nothing. It's clanging cymbals. And so in love this morning, I ask you, why do you do what you do? It's a challenge for all of us. I've been stirred this week as I've been studying. Dale, why do you stand before my people? Worship team, why are you up here? Children's ministry worker, why do you do it? Usher, why do you do it? Sound man, why do you do it? Greeters, why do you do it? For all of us, why do you do it? Is it because you love me? Did it come from a heart of love? Have you gotten into the doing? Be very, very careful. And it's a real concern. It speaks to this journey we're on. Works are to be a response to our closeness with Jesus, but not the basis of it. It's easy, especially for those of us who've walked with the Lord for a while, to get into the doing mode. To let what we do become the basis for our relationship with Him. But it's not supposed to be what we do, it's what we are. We're to be in love with Him. And everything then is to stem from that. But it's easy to drift into, we get used to a casualness to it, a routine to it. And the Lord's warning us against it because we're missing out. We're missing out on what this whole thing's supposed to be about. In a sense, Jesus comes to the church there at Ephesus. He's looking for a bride, but all he finds is a servant. Now, to serve is awesome, but he wants more than that. Remember, among other things, this is a letter from a bridegroom to his bride. Now, in context, this section is going to be speaking about how to get your love for the Lord cooking again. And in just a minute, we're going to consider those God's remedy if you've left your first love. But I don't want to rush through this. I want us to take a moment and consider, do verses 2 and 3 apply to us? Now, be careful. We can too quickly defend or explain or blame. Well, it's only because of this, it's not how it used to be. But be careful of that. How is our relationship with the Lord personally? Do you find yourself saying, yeah, I really should get my prayer life going again? Do you find yourself saying, well, after I'm through with this particular project, then I'll get back to spending some more time in His Word? Jesus loves you too much to let you settle for that. To procrastinate, to put off, to excuse, to find reasons why. Did you notice that the Lord tells them in verse 4 here? He says, I have this against you. You have left your first love. He doesn't say they've lost their first love. Where did I put that love anyway? I lost it. Oh, man. He must have taken it from me. He's hiding it. No. It doesn't say they lost their first love. They left it. They've taken that choice that God gave us all And God has given us all choice. In the very beginning, when He made us, He gave us choice. For God knows, for love to mean anything, there has to be choice. God could have made robots. We had no choice. But that wouldn't be love. Love has to be something freely received and given to be love. If we're just robots, if we have no choice, then we'd have no personalities. Just robot. We wouldn't be here. So God knew, if He's going to make a creation, a people, that can know His love and love Him in return voluntarily, He's got to give them choice. And so man did just that and chose to go the other way. And down through the ages, this God who loves calls out. But here we see, it's still at work. You have your choice. And too many leave. They've left. They use that choice and they've left their first love. And say you've lost your salvation or something. But believer, He's in the back seat. There's not that closeness. There's not that time spent, that passion for Him, the fire, the excitement, the joy there used to be. See, the Lord, His love is there. That side of the equation is sure. The Lord is there. His love is there. But what about our response? Either you love or you leave. You leave Him for other things, so to speak. Other things start taking priority. For those that you that have been here the last couple of weeks, and you might have noticed, you may not have, but you may have noticed the last couple of weeks, because I've been fighting a bug of cold of some sort, I was sitting in the rear of the sanctuary during our worship time in the last couple of weeks. I did that mainly so my sniffling and all wouldn't distract and all. But I was sitting back there, and I was struck by something, and I just want to share this for a moment. I was worshiping along with you, but of course in the back, I couldn't help but kind of look out, and I was drawn to kind of look out upon everybody. And as I was looking at us gathering together, I was just kind of struck in a fresh way by how much God loves you guys. And I found myself being drawn into just a deeper view of that. Of how much He loved us. And there was almost that sense of, and please don't misunderstand me, but I just made my heart like, oh, if people could just know how much. If we could just get a fresh take on how much You love us, Lord. Now, I can't see hearts. But I do notice sometimes, and again, maybe people worship different ways, but some people sit there and they just look so hard. They're evaluating. You know, do I like the way this guy sings in the group? And oh, look at that guy over there. And oh, that guy bugs me. I don't know. But you just go, I don't know. Is that worship? And different things going on, the distractions and all. And I just feel for it because people, it's almost like, well, God convinced me or something. And he's standing with his arms open just saying, let me love you. Receive it. Don't debate and all. Just receive. Oh, if we could just get a fresh glimpse of how much God loves us, why we're even here, and the love that's focused towards us, and yet people leave it, ignore, put up with a distance. Well, what's God's remedy for that? Let's look at it. Verse 5. You're going to find that I'm going to use three words here that begin with R. Two of them are in the text. One I'm just going to put in there, but it's going to help us remember God's remedy if you do not have the closeness you used to. If you've left that first love, passionate, on fire relationship. What's the first thing He says? Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Three steps. And the first one is simply remember. Remember from where you have fallen. The Lord begins this coming back to a first love relationship by saying, just remember what it used to be like with me, He says. Remember when you first realized how much God loves you? I hope you've had that experience. Remember when you came to that time when it really clicked, it really hit your head and your heart that God knows you inside and out and still loves you? Remember when it hit you when God really spoke to you and said, I know what you've done. You know what I've done? Yeah, I know what you think. You know what I think? Oh man, I'm fried. No. I love you. Wait. You know all that, and you love me in spite of me? Yes. God, I've never known a love like that. And remember when it just poured into your heart and it changed everything? It sparked a fire in you. It changed you. And it sparked a love response in you if you received it, if it clicked for you. Because we know, if we're honest, we look in the mirror and we go, God, you could love me. And he goes, yes. And remember what that was like, he's saying. Remember when you realized that in spite of all that you're like, he still forgives you? Remember how he spoke to you that all your sins are covered. They're forgiven. You're cleansed. He doesn't hold it against you. He's not waiting to get you, but he's for you. Remember when all that hit home? Remember how great it felt? God, I'm forgiven. You know me, and yet you love me and forgive me, and I have a purpose for this life, and I know where I'm headed for destiny, my whole eternal destiny is. Remember how thankful you were. Remember how much in love you were with him. Remember back then? Remember when prayer was so dear? It wasn't I had to, but I get to. Remember when the Word of God was precious to you and it wasn't something we took for granted? Remember when you actually came to a midweek service because you wanted to? Remember? Oh, wow, they're meeting. I'm getting over there. Not like, oh, I better go, or I guess it's good for me, or, well, the kids are gone. I guess I'll tag along. Remember when you wanted to get together when others did? It's kind of like a newlywed, people first fall in love and they're moving towards that marriage and they're married and they're still in that newlywed place, you know? You can't wait to talk during the day, get a break, call, how you doing? And you're going to wait to get off of work, go spend some time together. And what are we going to do this weekend? Well, I don't care as long as I'm with you. And remember that? Some of you who are married might remember. But isn't that sad? True for marriage too. We settle for coasting and we used to, and we let the fires dim down. It was never designed to be like that. Sad for marriage, sad for a walk with God. He wants to get back to that place where, like, no, I get to spend some time. I get to walk with him throughout the day. I plan things around what he would have for me and all, because I know he's got the best. He loves me. Remember what it used to be like is the call. Step two. After he says, remember, therefore, from where you've fallen, verse 5, repent. That old time yet awesome word that wraps up so much in it. Turn around. If you recognize this morning that you have left your first love, if you're here realizing that you're not in love with him as you used to be, the fire's not as strong as it used to be, it's only embers where there was a fire, there's a distance. You've settled for churchianity. You've settled for coasting along. If that's you, I ask you, are you convicted at all? Don't answer out loud. Just between you and God right now. But is there any conviction at all? Is there any hunger at all? Or do you say, well, no, that's where I am, but that's okay. I'm going to heaven. I've got him when I need him and all. Danger, danger, danger. And you're missing out. But I'm wondering, is there any conviction at all? Have you hardened your heart so much that you almost say, it's okay? Or you come up with reasons why it's okay to stay in this place of where we're not near as warm and close as it used to be with him? You're not as excited on fire? Well, that's okay for the new believer. But I'm into theology now. I'm into the ramifications of the justification, the eschatological. What? Are you in love with Jesus? Are you on fire for Jesus? That's what he wants. That's what it's all about. He's speaking to his people and he goes, I see what you're doing, but it's why you're doing it. Is it in love? And again, so many say, well, I'm not that bad. And then they start listing. Yeah, too often you say, well, are you in love with the Lord? Yes. Do you know the Lord? Yes. Well, how would you know that? And they start listing what we do. Well, could I do this and do that? The Ephesians could have done that. And probably beat all of us. Laboring and all these things they're doing. Patience and everything it mentions. So that's not the answer. Don't fall into the trap. Don't make excuses. Don't defend. He's seeking just sincere repentance before the one who loves us. He's calling us back to his side. Do you need to do that now? And thirdly, the third step, after remember from where you've fallen, secondly, repent, and third, do the first works. I've called that return or repeat. Get back to the basics is the invitation, the privilege. Put all the stuff you've gotten into aside if you've gotten in the way. All the things you're settling for and trying to justify and show how close you are, put it aside and get back to, return, repeat, get back to that first love relationship. Get back to basics. Get the priorities back to where they're supposed to be. Quit trying to have one foot in the world and one in the Lord. Don't settle for following Him from afar. Spend time with Him is the invitation. Abide in Jesus is the call. See, it's all about Jesus, or what is it all about? Now, some of you know right now that you're in neutral with God. You're just kind of coasting. When Jesus died on the cross, of the many things that occurred then, it tells us the veil in the temple was torn in two. See, there was a big heavy veil, and only once a year could the high priest go behind it to make intercession for all the people. But when Jesus died, that veil was torn from top to bottom, showing God did it. And it was supposed to point out the fact that now the way to God is open to all 24/7. You now don't have to go through some man, but through receiving Christ as Savior, you and I have direct access to God 24/7. How awesome that is. And you know, we stand there and we are so thankful for the torn veil. We admire the torn veil. We point out to others that there's a torn veil now, meaning we can go right to God. The access is paid through Jesus. We have direct access. We stand there and admire it while Jesus stands on the side saying, don't admire it, come in through it. Come in to fellowship. Oh, I'm just glad it's there when I need it. But he's saying, wait a minute. The way's open so that you could come in 24/7 and know me and abide in me, because it's what you really need. It's what you really thirst for. It's what your heart really hungers for. It's the only love there really is, that meet that place in your life. Don't stand there and be thankful for it from a distance. Come on into it. Is the call. Have you left your first love? In just a moment, I'm going to give you, believer, an opportunity to make a change. Now, if you've never received Jesus as Savior, we want you to do that, of course. And during this time, if you've never really asked Jesus into your heart and forgive you, then go to the prayer room, find a prayer partner, and pray that prayer. They'd love to lead you in that prayer. But this is a letter to believers, to the church, to the ecclesia. Ecclesia means the called out ones, set apart ones. Jesus cares about our love relationship with Him. It's the focus for Him. Now, He's speaking to these called out ones, like us. And see, since they are called out, yes, they were guarding their separation. They've been called out of the world. And now they're in the Lord, and they're acknowledging that, and they're serving Him, and they're guarding their separation. That wasn't the problem. They're guarding their separation, but they lost their adoration. They lost the love root of it. Have you? If the fire's not like it used to be, the passion's not like it used to be, if you got into the serving and forgotten the reason why, or any other possible application here of this idea, then in just a moment, I'm going to give you an opportunity to turn around, to remember what He used to be like, and get back to basics with Him. To make a commitment today that you're getting back to that privilege of time with Him, prayer, time in His Word, walking close, moment by moment. In just a moment, you're going to have that opportunity. Because the question comes back to each of us now. Have we left our first love? is it time for you to get back to that first love? I'm going to invite the worship team up at this time. They're going to come up and share a song with us while we think about this. Now, when I say worship team, come on up, typically what happens, and I understand why, is what happens is what's happening right now. We close our Bibles up, we zip them up, where's my jacket? Ladies are looking for their purse. Some of the guys are like, oh man, I'm going to make it home in time for the game. This is great, he's wrapping it up. I'll have time to swing by and get some chips, all right. Hey, there's a place for a game, and I'll be rooting right along with you, no problem there. But you know what? Hope this doesn't diverge too much. By this evening, you're either going to be rejoicing or commiserating. But Jesus already won the important one. That victory is secure. Are you in love with him for it? Are you excited with him? Is that passion still there? You know whether it is or isn't. There's the three remedies. Remember, repent, return. Do you need to do that today? Team's going to lead us in a song. If you recognize that you need to get back to that first love relationship, I'm going to invite you to come down front. Yes, you believer. Now, it only counts if you mean your heart, but if you do, I want to have a time where you made that decision. I'm getting back to basics. I'm getting back to that first love relationship, and it's going to start today. I'm going to invite you to come down front. Don't worry about what others think. Hopefully, they're worrying about themselves. They're evaluating themselves. They're letting the Holy Spirit speak to them. God, why do I do what I do? Lord, am I in love with you like I'm supposed to be? Like it should be? Like it used to be? And if at all you answer no, then you get up and come down front. And I want the privilege of leading you in a time of prayer to let this be a day of getting back to that first love relationship. Do the three R's today if you need to. Father, as we've come to this time now, Lord, you didn't write all this for us just to kind of mentally think about it. You didn't put this on our hearts so we could leave here and say, well, nice message, something to think about. No, Lord, pierce our very hearts. Speak to our deepest core of our being. Lord, you see if there's a fire or just some barely glowing embers. You know why we do what we do and if we're really in love with you. If a walk with you is a get to or a have to. You know to go through a day if you're in the driver's seat or we've kind of relegated you to some other place. Lord, speak to our hearts. It's to believers, your followers. But Lord, it's always been about your love, personal fellowship, communion with you. Lord, if there's anybody here that isn't there in your love, draw them back. Let this be the day, the time, when they got back to a first love with you. In Jesus' name. During this time, during the song, if you need to make that statement, if you want to make that change today, come down front and let me lead you in a word of prayer.